All right, well, would you turn with me to the Gospel of Mark if you haven't already? We're going to be looking at the end of chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 23, and we're actually going to go to verse 6 of chapter 3 this evening. And just to kind of remind everyone and get us all up to speed, so in chapter 2, at the very beginning, we kind of began to see a series of conflicts between Jesus and the religious leaders, right? So the very first one was Jesus. He's been preaching and he's been healing people, and so it's been stirring crowds and it's making a buzz of the area, and so many people are just flooding him every time they hear that he's in the area. And so at the beginning of chapter 2, he's in a house and he's preaching to people, and the house is getting surrounded, and then the friends of a paralytic come and they try to get to Jesus. They end up breaking through the roof and lowering him down so that Jesus could heal him. And Jesus ends up saying, "Your sins are forgiven." And the religious leaders hear this, and so there's the controversy over, is Jesus capable? Is he able to forgive sin? Because only God can do that, right? So the first controversy we see is over forgiveness. Can Jesus forgive sins? Then we see him moving forward, and he calls Matthew, or Levi, the tax collector, to be one of his 12 disciples. And we know that that's a big deal because tax collectors were notorious, famous sinners, right? Like, or infamous sinners, right? They were the people in the society that Jews did not like at all, right? And Jesus, not only does he associate with him, does he talk with him, but he calls him to be a follower. And then right after that, he goes and eats with his disciples at Matthew's house with other notorious sinners. And so he becomes a friend of sinners. And so we see a controversy there over, not over forgiveness, but also for his friendships that he's starting to have with sinful people, that he's showing that he's coming to heal the sick, right? So we see him being able to forgive the sick and befriend the sick. Then we saw last time a controversy over fasting, right? So we see this question about, you know, it's probably related to the fact that he was just feasting, dining with sinners. They maybe started to ask themselves, well, wait, we don't really ever see them fast, right? Because we know that John the Baptist, his disciples fast. We know that the disciples of the Pharisees, they fast, and a lot of them were doing it like twice a week. But we don't see Jesus and his disciples fasting, and so they ask this question about fasting, and he uses this as an opportunity to explain who he is, right? He's the bridegroom, and you don't fast when the bridegroom is present. That's a time for rejoicing and celebration. And then he starts to use that as an example of explaining this parable of the wineskins, right? How showing how there was an old way, right? That the law, the system that Moses had established, that had a season, but now something new has come in him as the Messiah. And in the Messiah, you can't mix the two together, because if you mix them, you waste and destroy them. But whenever you have something new, you need a new wineskin. And so what he's actually saying is you have to recognize that this is something new that I am doing here. I am bringing something new, a new covenant, right, that we're going to see with what he does through his life, death, and resurrection. And so we saw these different controversies, and now what we're going to see tonight is we're going to see two different accounts on which we see a debate or a conflict around the Sabbath, right? On what is Jesus' teaching on the Sabbath? How do him and his disciples relate to the Sabbath? Because for those who probably aren't as familiar, maybe, the Sabbath is a huge deal. Like, that was like one of like the main things that the Jews like held dear, because that was something so unique to them, because that was the day in which the Jews would rest, right? The day that they would cease from their work. And we know that like Romans and other groups, like, they didn't do this. They would work, right? And if they did do something, or maybe a day that they were taking off, like, it wouldn't surely be a bad thing or a command or a law or a sin or something like that. But that the Jews took it very seriously, and that was something that they were proud of, is that they had the Sabbath, and that was a day that God had established and commanded them to keep holy. And so that's kind of where we're going to jump in then. In verse 23 of chapter 2, and I'll read this for us, these two accounts, it says, "Now it happened that he went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. And as they went, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. And the Pharisees said to him, 'Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' But he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and hungry, he and those with him? how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest and ate the showbread, which is not lawful to eat except for the priests, and also gave some to those who were with him. And he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, step forward. Then he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill? But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out immediately and plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. So the first account we see there, right, in verses 23 to 28 of chapter 2, we see that Jesus, like we saw in the video, he and his disciples, they're just walking through a grain field, right? So this is a field of grain, right? And it's on the Sabbath day, and so like that's their holy day. And what happens is while they're going through, it says that they start to pluck, right? They start to grab some of this grain, and they start to pluck the heads of grain, and they start to like eat it, right? And Luke's gospel, the parallel account, actually says, and they break it up, and they, you know, they do what they do, and it's kind of like how we would do with like other foods, like if you're trying to like get a, you know, sunflower seed, you have to like break it and stuff. There's things that you would have to break off of it to be able to eat, and so that's what Luke's gospel mentions, how they use that with their hands to spread that and to eat. And so they begin to do this, and as they're doing this, the religious leaders see this, and they basically want an explanation. They're like, this looks like they're breaking the Sabbath, which would have been punishable by death. And so they ask him this question, and Jesus responds with an Old Testament story of David, which we'll look at, and he explains how David did something seemingly similar, and how it actually shows that there's a spirit of the law, or a spirit of the Sabbath, that they're missing when they're just so focused on their traditions and maybe the letter of the law. And so he explains this story to them, and then he makes a statement where he says that the Sabbath was made for man and not the man for the Sabbath, which that's the only time that you see it mentioned in the Gospels. Because you'll see the parallel accounts of Matthew and Luke, they actually don't have that quote there. So it's really cool that Mark includes this for us. So he makes that statement, and then he makes another statement which is even more provocative, right, where he says, therefore the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath. And so Jesus then, after giving a story of David, right, the anointed awesome king of Israel, right, then we have him saying that what the purpose of the Sabbath was, but then he says, and by the way, I'm the Son of Man, and the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And so he makes this claim, and then we don't see how they react, but then in chapter 3, Mark gives us another Sabbath account, and this is another Sabbath we see in the other Gospels that mentions this isn't the same day, so this is just another time where he's on the Sabbath, and now he's going in the synagogue, and it says at this point, a lot of the religious leaders, the Pharisees, they've been talking, they're watching this guy like a hawk, right? And it says that they see him, they know there's a guy with a withered hand in their synagogue, and they don't really care about the guy, right? But they basically are probably like propping him up in a good place where Jesus is going to see this guy, and they're just kind of watching him. They want to see, is he going to try to heal this guy in a synagogue on the Sabbath? And so they're just basically watching. And some of the other accounts actually show that they ask a question to him, like, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So you can really see that they're really, but Jesus knows, he reads their mind, he knows what they're thinking, what they're planning. And so basically what he does is he tells the man, he says, come forward, or step forward, and then he asks them a question. And he says, is it lawful to do good or to do evil on the Sabbath? Because obviously the answer would, you obviously want to do good on the Sabbath, right? You don't want to, it's never good to do evil on any day, right? Especially on the holy day, right? But he asked that question, is it good or lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do evil? And then he adds with that to save life or to kill, because he actually knows their hearts. Their hearts are that they hate Jesus. And they want, what does hate lead to, right? That's killing, right? Murdering your brother in your heart, basically, is what's going on there. And in fact, we see at the very end here, after he asks the question, they don't respond. They don't want to give an answer, right? But then Jesus, furious with them because he knows their hard hearts, he then heals this man. He says, stretch out your hand. The man with the withered hand, he stretches it out, and it says that he's immediately healed. Both hands are perfectly whole again. And then the response of the religious leaders is they go with the Herodians, which that would have been the group that supported Herod, which they normally didn't get along, by the way, with the Pharisees, but because they both hated Jesus, they both worked together seeking a way to destroy him, it says. So literally the purpose is on the Sabbath day, they're hating the guy that has a withered hand because they don't care about him. They're hating Jesus, and their goal is to destroy him. And so you see the contrast between the religious leaders and their heart, right, and their understanding of the traditions and the Sabbath, and then you see Jesus and his understanding of the Sabbath. So as we think about these two accounts, what can we take away from them? What are some things we can maybe learn about Jesus and his thoughts on the Sabbath? Well, I think the very first one that we want to draw is going to be in the section of verses 23 to 27. And the first thing is that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for Sabbath. I think that's something that's really important that we need to draw from it, right? Once again, this is the one thing that Mark says specifically that the other Gospels don't include. So he's saying that the purpose of the Sabbath, the reason it was made, it was created, established, it was for man. It was for the benefit of man. Not that man was created to honor the Sabbath, right? So it was meant to bless mankind rather than to burden mankind. That's kind of what that means. But before we just kind of go into the weeds of what this means, it's first important once again to remember, so what is the Sabbath day? Well, the Hebrew word for Sabbath is, does anyone remember the Hebrew word for Sabbath? What was it? Shabbat. Yeah, Shabbat. And that word Shabbat in Hebrew literally means rest or to cease. And that's obviously what we understand it to be. It's a day of holy rest where you cease from your work. And this is obviously rooted in what God did in creation, right? Because we know God created, right, the heavens and the earth, and we see the 6 days of creation. And then on that seventh day, it says that God rests. And that was him setting up a pattern for us to work for 6 days and then to take time of rest or take a Sabbath. And we see that there's actually biblical commands where the Jews were said that they could not work. This was not optional. This wasn't like, hey, it might be a good idea to take a break, but you do you. No, this is actually something that all of Israel was commanded. Work was forbidden on the Sabbath. So I just want to read a couple of these. The first one is Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11. This is where you find the Ten Commandments, right? It says, remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we see very clearly one of the Ten Commandments, right? So one of the major commandments that God wants his people to obey and to submit to, he says, I want you to remember the Sabbath, keep the Sabbath, and make it holy, right? So, and he says, and it's rooted in creation, and this is for our benefit. This is something God has blessed. And it even goes in detail of, you notice it says, not just you, but your servant, and also even your animals, like your livestock. You can't use them, right? Even if you're like, well, I'm not working, the livestock's working, right? No, you can't even use any of them. Basically, he wants all of Israel to be at rest, to be at peace, in a sense, right? So that's what we see in Exodus 20, verses 8 to 11. We also see in Exodus 34, 21, it says, 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest. In plowing time and in harvest you shall rest. So now we're seeing some plowing being mentioned here and some harvesting, right? And so maybe you can think, maybe is that what's going on with the disciples? Like, were they harvesting because they were getting some of the harvest that was already ready to eat, right? So we see clearly that this was a serious command that was brought in by Moses, obviously ordained by God to Moses. And we actually see that there's some severe consequences if you break the Sabbath. We know Israel got in trouble for this, and I'm sure some of you are pretty familiar. There's a famous story where a man was killed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath. So like, it was a pretty serious deal. There was a guy in Numbers, right, in the book of Numbers. He was gathering some sticks while Israel was wandering the wilderness, and it was the Sabbath, and it happened. The people of Israel saw it. They bring it to Moses and the leadership attention, their attention, and they bring it to God, and God basically says he needs to be put to death. So a man was literally killed for gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. This wasn't something that the Pharisees made up. This was actually something God has established and ordained. He wanted his people to really take the Sabbath, that seventh day, that Saturday, to make it holy and to keep it. But all that being said, we do know that there are some other things that we need to take into account. Obviously, God wanted this to be a blessing and not a burden, right? And we do know in Deuteronomy 23:25 that there are cases in which where you are hungry, that actually people were permitted to eat heads of grain of like their neighbor. In Deuteronomy 23:25 it says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So it makes a distinction there between like what we see like Peter and the disciples doing, where they grab a little bit and start to eat, compared to you go over there with your own sickle and you start really harvesting, you know, their crops, right? But it was something that was important for Israel, that they would leave certain foods like that available for their neighbor, because it was so important that they would love their neighbor, right? And those who would be traveling. In fact, there was actually a command that they would have to actually keep like the corners of their crops available, and they actually couldn't even take that. That was actually for people to be able to feed and eat off of, right? So we see that there's at least some cases in which if you don't have, it's not your food, but you actually can go and eat it. It's not considered like stealing or anything like that on the Sabbath. But what happens here is that the religious leaders were seeing this activity, and they were then saying, that is harvesting. What that little simple eating, that's basically the same thing as reaping, right? As harvesting, as doing work, essentially. And what this ends up doing is it's a product of the religious leaders adding so many different traditions to the Sabbath. And then what they end up doing is they make the Sabbath become this crushing burden for all of the people. And that's what we're seeing here in the text. They see this going on in verses 23 to 24, and it says that it happened as they saw as that Jesus was going through the grain fields, right? And his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why do they do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" So that's what they're asking. They're saying like, this looks like it's breaking the Sabbath. And what really the issue is, it's not that they were breaking the Sabbath. They were breaking the traditions that they have added to the Sabbath. They've made everything, all of this history, the traditions that they've established with it, as basically saying it is the Sabbath. All of this is a part of the Sabbath. Because what they started doing, they started making all of these things that you don't see. Because in the text, all you see for the commandment for Moses, he doesn't get super specific. He says, don't work. And he says, don't carry a burden, basically. Those are like the two commands that we really get for what it means to break the Sabbath. To work, right? To go and like do what we would say like reaping or actually harvesting. Or like carrying a burden, something, carrying something heavy that you shouldn't be like doing, like we see with the sticks. But they saw this and they were adding to certain things. And so some examples that they had added to the Sabbath was like you can't even travel more than a mile on the Sabbath. So they basically said like, hey, basically don't go anywhere. If you travel more than a mile on the Sabbath, you've broken the Sabbath, right? They also start adding things about things that you can even do like in your homes. And you actually see this in modern Judaism today. There's actually many Jews today that, you know, they won't even use any electronics. You can't even have your phone on because that would be breaking the Sabbath. Some are like you can't even use electricity of any kind because that would be breaking the Sabbath because it would be igniting fire in some sense because they wouldn't say you couldn't make fire, right? So we see that this is kind of what the Pharisees were doing. They were adding all of these additional things that made the Sabbath basically a day of dread rather than a day of joy. A day where God was saying, I want you to rest. And now it's basically like it's such a burden because it's like now there's things that like you almost need to do, like to stay warm or to be fed. And they're like basically saying like if you're homeless or if you're traveling, like you're really out of luck, you know, here. This is not a good situation. And so that's what they were doing here. And we see in Matthew 23, verse 4, Jesus' attitude towards the religious leaders with these different things they've been doing with the Sabbath and all different types of traditions. And what he says here is he says, for they, this is the Pharisees, the religious leaders, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And so that's kind of what he's saying, is that these religious leaders, they've been building up these burdens on the law and on the Sabbath, and he's making them to where basically it's unlivable. He's making the Sabbath to where it's just a horrible situation, and he says, and not only that, but then you're adding these traditions, and then you're basically condemning people for breaking your own traditions that aren't even a part of God's law. Now that being said, we even see that Jesus then gives an example from the Old Testament, and he basically says, even if this was a part of God's law, we see how David broke God's law, and God didn't condemn him for it. And so what he does is he uses a story in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and you can find that in verses 1 to 6. And what's going on here, if you know the story, right, so David is on the run for his life. We know Saul and his men, they're pursuing David. They're trying to kill David. And so David is, you know, doesn't have a place to stay, doesn't have a place to rest his head, doesn't have anything to eat. And so what he does, he goes to the house of God. He goes to the tabernacle, and there he sees Ahimelech, which is the priest there, and he basically says, hey, give me some bread to eat. And basically, he's like, well, I don't have any bread to give you. The only thing that I have is the bread of the presence, or that's the show bread. That would have been the bread that represented the 12 tribes of Israel. That would have been the bread that the priest dealt with in the tabernacle. So that was holy bread, consecrated bread. Nobody else was allowed to eat except for the priests. So they would make it, and then they would preserve it, and then they would eat it. But nobody else was allowed to do that. But so David comes and he says, well, then give me that. Let me eat that bread. And basically it was because of a need for life. It was life or death, basically. They had to eat, or they were probably going to faint, be caught by Saul. You know, so basically they request it, and then basically they were able to eat it, and he gave it to their men. And we never see God condemn or see any judgment on David, because remember, David definitely had times where he did something that didn't even seem that big of a deal, like, you know, the pride in the census, and there was a serious consequence. Here, he's literally taking the showbread from the tabernacle. He's not a Levite, and he's eating it, right? And he's giving it to other men, too. So we see here that God's anointed, right? David, the anointed king, who though Saul was still reigning, we have him as this anointed one breaking a law that he wasn't allowed to eat the bread, but God allowed him to do it because it was a life or death situation. It was to preserve life. And so what he's now saying is, so if David, who was God's anointed, broke God's law of eating the showbread and was not condemned because it was for life or death, how much more so then for God's anointed, the Son of Man, who then is coming, and this isn't even God's law, it's a tradition, and they're coming and working alongside serving me. So basically he's saying you have God's law, life or death situation, God's not condemning it. So why then, if it's not even against God's law, would you even have any idea of condemning these individuals? So that's kind of the thought that he's giving behind this story. So David broke a law given by Moses, for the showbread was for the priests only, but the disciples had violated only a man-made tradition. So that's kind of the contrast that he's making here. And I also think he's kind of showing a little bit of a judgment too, by the way. Because like David being God's anointed, Jesus is God's anointed. And like the people that were pursuing David, trying to destroy him, We see Saul lost everything. He was losing piece by piece of the kingdom, right? He lost allegiance to Jonathan. He lost now the priest's allegiance because the priests end up going with David. So piece by piece, Saul was losing the kingdom. Likewise here, we see piece by piece, the Pharisees are losing their influence and they're losing the blessings that come with Israel because they were denying the one who had come, the anointed one. So we kind of see these dual comparisons here of David and Jesus. So we see then clearly he's showing us that there are Old Testament examples of where God's law would be superseded by life or death situations or for greater purposes. And in this case, it wasn't even actually God's law. But then the final thing, as I said, in verse 27, he makes that statement, right, that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. And that's where I just want to key in for a second on, is that what he's saying there then is that the Sabbath was a gift to God for man. That is the purpose. It was a gift. And it wasn't something that you were supposed to be so nitpicky and so, adamant about in the sense of I'm trying to add as many things and I don't even want to get close to work, so anything that's even close to resembling harvesting or reaping, nobody can do anything even anything close to it. And basically what he's saying is that's not what it was about. It was just simply God was wanting to give blessing to Israel by calling them to rest. And I think that that's a really good practical takeaway for us. Right, I know that we don't necessarily practice the Sabbath, right? We don't, on Saturdays of every week, we don't cease from all work, right? Or mowing the lawn or doing something like that. We will probably do different things. Actually, a lot of us probably Saturdays are the day you try to get some stuff done, right? If you're like me. But what this was is he understood, God understood our human condition. And he understood that we have addictive personalities. And I'm sure many of you know this, that when we have work on our hands, we tend to overwork, right? There are people that are lazy that don't work, but there are also people that they overwork, right? You know that there's people that are called workaholics, right? We have that term for a reason. Or we have people that you've probably heard that they say, you're going to work yourself to death. Why is that? It's because we can get consumed with materialism. We can get consumed with status. We could just take pride in our own abilities because I know if I do this well, I'm going to keep doing it well, right? So there's different reasons, but we'll continue to work and work and work, and we won't really find any peace or any true rest. And Jesus and God himself were wanting to spare us from that condition of our work and work and work till we die. And so what the Sabbath then was meant to do, it was actually meant to offer us physical and spiritual rest. Physically, we would not work, but also that would be the day that you would go to like your synagogue and you would hear God's word. You would pray. You would be honoring and in fellowship, pursuing the Lord. So really within what we're seeing here is that he's saying, I want to give you physical and spiritual rest. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. So if the Sabbath starts functioning in a different way, you're missing the whole purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was meant to be a blessing to help humans, not to harm them, right? Not to burden them. So that was what we see first, is that the Sabbath was made for man. But then in verse 28, he then shows us the second thing I think we learn is that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is the primary way that Jesus would refer to himself in all of the Gospels. I'm not sure if everyone was familiar with that, but he didn't always say he was, God, or that he said, call me Lord, or, the Son of God even. It was Son of Man was the primary way that he would refer to himself. And we know that that's a messianic term that is rooted in Daniel 7, right? There's this Son of Man that is approaching the Ancient of Days, and he's given an everlasting kingdom. And so that's something that the Jews were expecting, this Son of Man who was this Messiah-like figure who was going to come and rule the nations. And so in some sense they have that, but then the Son of Man also is a reference to his humanity, how Jesus is not just truly God, he's also truly man. He was really a man. But what's so powerful is that he says that the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so now what he shows us is not only is the Son of Man the Messiah, is he a human, but he's also divine. That's the next thing that he's starting to show them that's really going to blow these religious leaders' minds. He's saying the Son of Man is divine because he's Lord. That's kurios. That's the way that the Jews would refer to Yahweh because they didn't want to blaspheme his name. So they would literally refer to him as Lord. And in the New Testament, in the Greek, that's the word that they would use for Lord. So Jesus refers to him as the Son of Man who is Lord of the Sabbath. And he actually even goes further and he says even of the Sabbath. So there's more things that he's also Lord over, but it includes this holy day that they take and hold so dear to them. But for Jesus to be Lord of the Sabbath, what that means then is that Jesus has authority over the Sabbath. So he will be able to give you the proper interpretation of what the Sabbath was meant to be, what it was meant to do, what are the parameters for the Sabbath, so he can distinguish their traditions versus what God's law actually was. And I think it's important that we know that the reason he has authority over the Sabbath is because he's the one who authored the Sabbath. That's why he's showing us. How is he Lord? It's because he created it. In John 1, verses 1 to 3, I know many of us know this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So what he's literally saying is, in the very beginning, when the 6 days of creation was happening, and then there was the seventh day of rest, by the way, that was me. I'm the one that created the days, the things you're walking on, the world you're walking on, the heavens you look at, the way that you keep the stars and the planets and you number your days and your seasons. I authored all of that. So I have authority to let you know what is right or what is wrong or what they can or cannot do on the Sabbath. And so what Jesus is showing us then is that he is greater than the Sabbath. And in Matthew's gospel, the parallel account, he says something greater than the temple is here. Right, so he's saying, I'm greater than the Sabbath, and I'm greater than the temple. He's saying, I'm greater than all of these things that Moses and the law was meant to do and give you. He says, all of these things are meant to point to me because I am greater. And in a sense, really, he is the fulfillment. So he's the author of the Sabbath, and he's also the fulfillment of the Sabbath. And I think that's what we see, is that our traditions and our interpretations, they must be submitted to who Christ is. And they weren't willing to do that. They weren't submitting to who Christ was as the fulfillment of all of these things. But in Matthew 11:28, I love this verse. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." That is what Jesus offers us. He came to be that fulfillment. The thing that the Sabbath was meant to do, give us physical and spiritual rest, that is what he gives us through the gospel. He says, if you come to me, let me be the Lord and Savior of your life, I will give you rest. As you work every single day, you can actually find true rest in Christ. You can be satisfied and nourished. Your soul can be renewed in Christ. And also when it comes to our works, we don't have to work for salvation. We don't have to work and try to get right with God. Rather, because of Christ, we have rest. We can say, I just trust in him. And we are then righteous in Christ, or in God's eyes. We are righteous before God because of Christ. So we have true rest found in Christ. And that's why then, as we look to the epistles, reflecting on what Jesus did on the atoning work of the cross, we see then why the Sabbath is no longer necessary for believers. That's why we as Christians don't need to keep the Sabbath, because Jesus is already our fulfillment. He is the true Sabbath. And I want to read a couple of these real quick for you. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6, it says, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike." So you have two different groups. So you have some that's like, hey, there's certain days that are more holy, more important, certain holidays that we need to really focus on, and there's other days that aren't as important, and there's others that are like, no, every day is basically the same. They're all holy to God, basically. So there's that debate going on. And he says, "Let each be fully convinced in his own mind." Paul didn't say the Sabbath people are right. He didn't say that. He didn't say, you know what, you also need to keep the Day of Atonement still. He didn't say that. He says, let them be convinced of their own mind. You might have different convictions on this. "He who observes the day observe it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord he does not eat, and gives God thanks. So he's basically saying, just do all things you do for the Lord, whether you keep the Sabbath or don't. So that means if you want to keep the Sabbath, you can still do that. It's not a sin to keep the Sabbath, but you just can't expect everyone in Christendom to be bound to it because we've been freed from the law and Christ has been our fulfillment. And then the other verse is Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, where it says, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths." So don't judge someone based on any of these things, what you eat, different festivals, the new moon, or even the Sabbath day, he's saying, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So he says, these were all shadows. These were types of something that was greater. And it says that the fulfillment is found in the substance, and the substance is Jesus. So that is what Jesus is showing us when he is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying, I'm the author, the creator of it. I can give you the interpretation of it. And also, I'm the fulfillment of it. I'm the substance of what that rest is found in. So Jesus is showing us how he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And I know we're close on time, so I'll just be brief in the final section. Verses 1 to 6, think of all these different teachings that Jesus has already been giving us, right? Because all of them completely tie back in. But that question that Jesus raises at the end is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath, right? Because they've already been debating. They already hear him saying that it was made for man, that he's the Lord of the Sabbath now. And then Jesus goes and he heals this man on the Sabbath. And the point that he is making is that the law, the purpose of the law, it was meant for us to do good. What does Jesus say that all that the law and the prophets hang on? It's these two commandments, to love God and to love others. And that was the problem. They were failing to love God and love others. So the spirit of the Sabbath should result in us doing good towards God and man. And the problem is, they were literally looking at this guy in their synagogue, and they did not care about him. They did not care. They basically were like, hey, heal him on a day that's not the Sabbath. I mean, it's not life-threatening, right? So, and Jesus even in Matthew's gospel mentions, what if you had a lamb or a sheep that fell in a pit? Would you go save that sheep? And the answer is yes, they would have, because they know that that wouldn't be breaking the Sabbath because you're saving your animal's life. But the point is, they cared more about their animals, their property, than they cared about a human soul. And so they weren't even loving their fellow man. And he says, so the purpose of the Sabbath is to love God and love others. And you're not even loving your fellow man. So of course you're not observing the Sabbath. That's not the whole point of the Sabbath, was to love people. And so they cared about animals more than man. And also they showed how much they hated Jesus. Their hatred of Jesus and their hardness of their hearts resulted in them missing out on the purpose of the Sabbath, and ultimately they were missing out on the heart of God's law. The whole purpose of God's law is to show us love God, love others, and how Jesus did it perfectly. So those are the three things I think we see. We see that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, and it is good to do good on the Sabbath.